His hand on my spirit. Well, the Lord's presence is really felt here this by me. I'm really blessed today to just to sense the Lord's presence.
Amen.
Because I always feel so unprepared, incompetent, and wondering about a lot of stuff. You know, yesterday was an interesting day. This fact, this whole weekend was an interesting time for me, trying to minister. I had a lot of responsibilities going out into people's homes and dealing with ministering to them in a situation, in bad situations, tragic and difficult situations. Ran across a young man up here in Harps, or not Harps, but the Sam stuff, right down here. And he tapped me on the shoulder, and I turned around. He was a tall kid, and he was a guy that had played basketball for me back in 1999. And he was talking, and he wouldn't let me go in the grocery store. We had a long conversation. That was one way. And what he was doing was talking about the impact of the ministry that he had at Fayetteville Christian School. And under my coaching, you know, I'm a mean coach. And you got to prepare people for the battle, you know. So at any rate, he was talking about the impact that had in his life overall. That he had gone away from the Lord, but he hadn't gone entirely away. And that he was coming back.
Amen.
Coming back to the Lord. And so he came over to the house. I had to deal with a family that I intended to be there about an hour on Friday. But I ended up needing to be there up until it was beyond the time when the presentation for our Halloween was given. I wanted to be there on the first night and see how it went. But I was there till close to 8 or 9 o'clock. And it was such a wonderful time, really, with that family. And such a blessing. But it occupied far more than I had scheduled. Then, yesterday, the visit started out about 4 o'clock up until around 10 o'clock. And it was that same young man that wanted to, you know, that had stopped me there at the grocery store. And we got into a concept study and reviewing concept studies that he'd had all those years, and he was remembering these things. It had that impact on him, and it had been used of God to bring him back, you know, to the Lord.
Amen.
And but we had concept studies and reviews up until about 10 o'clock. And then when he left, there was a family came, a couple of persons out of the family, that just needed some encouragement and fellowship. And it was about midnight when I looked at my watch to see what time it was. So what you get is what you get. And it's all very fantastic blessings. And I sat down until I was just exhausted, you know, thinking about today's sermon. And the Lord surprised me. Just I got sidetracked on the idea of godliness. The idea of godliness. And I looked up into the concordance to look and review how it's used. It's used in about 3 different ways. And I got what would you say, caught up in this, fascinated with it. Godliness is used, the way you develop, the way it's generally defined, is veneration. It's piety. Reverence, a feeling of, and an attitude of deep respect. And it's something that is toward God or toward anyone. But in the Bible, when it speaks of godly or godliness, it's talking about the idea of having a total regard, respect for God.
Amen.
That's what it means. Then it's used when you define a person as a godly person, as an individual who is affected by that influence between himself and God, his deep-seated sense of respect and regard for God.
Amen.
As it's affected in our lives, the one word here, which is Eusebia in the Greek, and it's toward God, from us, toward God. The other is another word, and it deals with our manifestation of a behavior that comes in our lives when we have the respect toward God. When we are respectful toward God, it affects our lifestyle, how we live, in such a way as to manifest the qualities or the qualities that God wants to show to the world in our behavior, to manifest himself into the world. It's living a life of biblical influence, under the influence of what? Of God giving us the urges to, well, we would call that repentance, the urge to please God. And what he wants of us is to be glorified.
Amen.
He wants to be honored. He wants to be respected.
Yes, amen.
And we've talked about that part of these thoughts. Why does God want to be glorified? Is he just a egomaniac? No. Remember, his concern is focused upon us. He sacrificed for us, didn't he? He loves us so much that he gave himself and suffered an infinite penalty for us. That's what he was doing on the cross. It would take us eternity to pay the same price, because we're just finite.
Amen.
Christ is God.
Amen.
He is able to suffer an infinite price, and on the point of the time he was standing on the cross. No wonder he sweat blood before, and he looked and he said, my soul, as he anticipated going there, is desperately, oh, it's sorrowful. I'm in such a deep sense of sorrow, anticipating what he was about to go into. He suffered for us. He suffered, and it went up. The pain went up and up and up and up. And we would have phased out about right here, maybe turned to dust. But he, being God, could go on and on. And he suffered an infinite amount on the cross of Christ. Can you imagine what that'd be like? Just being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed and maintaining the sense of pain increasingly, increasingly, in order that he might pay the price in our stead for our crimes against him. He himself, the crime was against him. He cared about us. That was the passage that after I got my licking from the Lord, disciplining, and he got me straightened out to a degree, as you can do with this mess. But I ran across the passage in the scriptures, and I was so tender to the Lord. I was so, whenever I got right with the Lord, I've told this many times, but it's very significant. And I look back, and the more I learn from the scriptures, the more, as I go along, even just yesterday, having increased realization of what happened that day. When, in 1967, when I acknowledged my Lord, I had been uncertain about whether he really existed in my life at that time, because I'd been under the influence of humanism, that all of our precious young people are coming under the influence right now, brethren. We have been so negligent in our faith and faithfulness to God that the enemy of the cross has gained control of a nation that was born out of the knowledge of the scriptures and the principles of the scriptures. And now they've beat us out because we were not about his business. It was too much for us to give up our gadgets and widgets. And we allowed the other side to take control of the power levers in this nation. The levers of power. And when you've got those things, then they can do whatever they want to do, if God allows. And why should he do anything but allow that? When we consider our disregard and respect to one who desires above everything else that we hold him in reverence, to glorify him. That's what that means. To glorify him. When I stood sitting in my car, pulled off to the side of the road, realizing that I had turned my back on my Savior, and I told you, I broke down. I wept bitterly. And then I said, oh, Lord, I have turned my back on you. I wanted him to forgive me. I wanted him to forgive me. And then I told him, I said, I'm your man. The significance of that moment to my life right now, that's the very base of the issues that's unfolded in my life, was that attitude that was given to me by God. He gave that to me that day. That didn't come out of my resources of turning and with a sense of reverence. Oh God, I'm your man. Whatever you want, you can have. I'll do it. That was, and then, just a few days later, as I was reading through the scriptures, I came across a passage that says, for he careth for you. I thought, me? It became so personal. Everyone he cares for. He cares for you. How can he do that? It's the same thing, quality, basically, that caused him to be able to take all of the pain and suffering of an infinite amount. He has omniscience as well. He can deal with each and every one of us separately and distinctly, simultaneously. He careth for you. You're not just a part of a big crowd in his heart and mind. He cares for you. For you. He cares for you. My goodness. The most significant thing that is important in our lives is to reach a point where God, by his giving you a motivation of desire to please him, and that's his God-given repentance, he wants you, and he leaves it to you to either accept that or not. You can resist the Holy Spirit of God. He's not going to force you to be saved, and he's not going to force you to be a servant of his. Only when you agree. But he must give you that urge, God-given repentance. Don't you realize that repentance is given to us if we define it in the terms of an urge to please him? It comes from him by his Spirit. We can resist it or not. The root of decay and decadence is what? Well, it's found in Romans chapter 1. When we say, no, at some point, I will not reverence you. Look over here in the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning about in verse 16 or so. This is the book of soteriology, how to be saved. How to be saved. And he gives us the reason we need salvation, the reason the world needs salvation, the reason the world is decays in its devotion to God. It says, when they knew God. That seems to be that phrase is very interesting. When they knew God. You know, human history starts out with a knowledge of God. All of them, Adam and Eve. You think they didn't pass that on to their children? There's no doubt in my mind that throughout history, many times there's been enlightenments that are not recorded in the scriptures, but it's implicated there. You know, this is one of the things I was talking about with this young man who came by my house. Because lo and behold, after he was in school in 1999. That's 22, 23 years ago or so. He remembered this lesson. He remembered this. Acts chapter 3. And I know that most of you know this, but in the context of our discussion, we need to be reminded. Acts chapter 3. And here the apostles are reminding the Jewish people what had been their history. Their history was a history of rebellion against God. Rebellion against the Holy Spirit of God. Degrading God. Coming to a place where they fit the expression. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they knew God, they glorified him. Not. They failed to give him reverence and respect. the very primary issue that's going to bring about godliness. That means a manifestation to the world of the principles and the values and the truths of God for redemption and for the optimum benefits to the and the well-being of mankind. God wants to be he wants to be understood, he wants to be obeyed, not for his selfishness, but because that's the best route for the best benefits of us, redemption included, but just our way of life. If we are so respectful of him, we're going to listen to him. And that's going to be to our benefit. Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly, more fulfilling and satisfying and beneficent in the whole culture and the family down to the individual. That's his concern. That's his concern, that we revere him and respect him, because it is damaging to us when we don't. It hurts him because he loves us. But that's not his concern. That's not his drive. It's his concern for us that we hear him and listen to him. But in the dialogue of the book of Romans there, we find the statement, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Verse 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, meaning empty, in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they became ungodly. And listen to this. I'm a scientist. And I'm telling you, darkness means that you do not have a clue of what reality is. If you don't have the revelation from God about the universals, where we came from, the principles of the way of living, the best outcome for the best outcome of our well-being, then what are you left with? Do you have omniscience? Do you even have the ability to hardly know anything about the... You don't. So you're left with what? Your imagination. Mythology. There's never been a mythology like things just happen, when obviously it's highly ordered, designed, brought into existence. You've always got that problem, don't you? So what brought that into existence? Well, what brought that into existence? Well, if that wasn't the beginning, what brought that into existence? And I had that problem as a 14-year-old boy. And I said, no way that there ain't no God. I was doing some thoughts last night on the newest kind of science, on super small particles. There ain't nothing in the universe that's not complex. I try to find as many examples that I know I can find to demonstrate that. And it is not science to rule out any possibility. If I were to find an old car in the middle of the Amazon jungle, and someone says, I want you to tell me how it got there, I want you to research it, but you do not have the possibility of that it was made by somebody. It just, you've got to come to the conclusion that it just happened, and therefore you need to just start trying to figure out how it might have happened without a maker, because that's not science. And I've got news for you, that it's not science to leave out any possible answer or any answer at all if you're truly objective in any kind of scientific research. And I went to I was in a laboratory and with a company that made often, they call it closure. Do not come to closure in your research. Leave yourself totally open and objective. If you don't do it, then you're not a very good scientist. It's not good science. When they rule out the existence of God, what they're doing is guessing. And so they are not objective. And they are not scientists. I remember the first time I got hit with that. Well, the conclusion of the existence of God, you cannot come to that because that's not scientific. I looked at them, I shook my head, and I scratched my nose, and I became irate. Fellas, it's just the opposite from that. You ain't the scientist. You have come to the place where your foolish heart is darkened. And that's the progression of humanity. Your foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And that's why I came up with the terminology of Jethroism. You remember me talking to you about Jethroism? Of the Beverly Hillbillies? Why, he was so highly educated. He'd maybe gotten in through all the way through the sixth grade, and that was way above Granny and so forth. And there is that element in humanity, especially among scientific people or educated people. They feel that they are so much higher than the other, and the others bow to that. Why, they're highly educated. I cannot argue with that. They've come to this conclusion. I'm going to have to accept that. That sweeps it away. That sweeps away their faith. And it is phony. I want you to respect me because of my great knowledge. Huh? Well, that's an element, isn't it? It gains advantage. It gains respect, and et cetera. So, yes, we do have a class of Jethroism, of Jethroethic people. And I spent one whole hour in a seminar at the University of Arkansas years ago to talk to people about the fact that we hardly know anything.
Amen.
We do not have the ability to even know who Jesus Christ was. God has to supernaturally show us that.
Amen.
And affirm that, and he does.
Amen.
As long as when we glorify God. When we have enough respect to respond to him in a positive way, when he comes to us in his supernatural but clear and definite way to manifest himself. And he does. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Well, I'm sorry. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, we deified the creation and the creatures and even ourselves. They ain't God. They're not God.
Amen.
And yet, that's how we go in our foolishness. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, we're the height of knowledge and understanding. But if we do not have revelation from God, we don't have a clue. But we lose that when we lose respect for God. We're not going to listen to it. We're going to fight against the revelation of it. Because we're made fools of. You know, the scientists at the beginning of the development of science, they were trying to find out, and there's still scientists like that, trying to find out how God did it. They acknowledge, first of all, that that's the most reasonable thing of all.
Amen.
And so science is finding out how God did it. How is it put together? How is it put together? How does it work? That's why every one of you need to realize and be able to communicate that you've got roughly 37 trillion cells in your body. Every one of them are programmed. Programmed in a complex way. Every cell, DNA.
Amen.
Do you know that? 37 trillion. And they all have to work in conjunction with one another. Every cell is not, it's not possible that it should even exist unless it's put there wholly and completely.
Amen.
It won't work 5 minutes if you take away any aspect of the cell. Huh? And it's got to work. It's got to be coordinated. 37 trillion things going on at 100,000 times 32 trillion events per second.
Yes.
Yeah, that happened by chance. Oh, my. Well, you know, with this new science and increased knowledge of the microsystem, there's been fewer and fewer people who are scientists on the verge of science who really have the knowledge of the information who are denying the existence of God.
Amen.
It started a big movement now against it. But they still do not want the God of the Bible. They don't want to give him glory. Well, that starts them down the same road as all the others.
Amen.
And they end up, let's see. Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them over to vile affections and so forth. And when, even the women did change the natural use into that which is against God. You come to the foolish stage. Up is down, down is up. Female is male. Or just whatever you want to declare. I mean, isn't that foolish? But what we're seeing is the decline of biblical principles and biblical influence and the influence of God. And that's what happens. Who knowing the judgment of God, they have that sense instinctively. God designed that into us. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they'll develop a culture that will attempt to dominate, and eliminate the other cultures. That's why I wrote that little handbook entitled Cultural Warfare and described what was going on. But look over here in the book of Acts chapter 2. When they knew God, let's get back to that. They glorified him not as God. When they knew God, you've got to understand that people did have a knowledge of God throughout all of history from the days of Adam. Amen. I didn't know that all these years, until one day I read across this, and I thought, what's this? What is this saying? What I had been taught was there was a different way of salvation back yonder in the Old Testament, the way of carrying out the rituals. Not so. No. The salvation of men then was exactly the same as it is now. How? Well, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can an animal give a sacrifice that's worth an infinite price?
No, not at all.
No, Hebrews says, of course not.
Right.
Of course not. So, if you've never heard this before, I want you to scratch your head, but don't forget it. Go back. It's in Acts chapter 3. And again, what's happening here is the apostles are explaining to the Jewish people concerning their decay from the point when there was some degree of reverence for God. off and on, over intervals of time, they would have an enlightenment, a revival. And, America needs an enlightenment right now, doesn't it?
Amen.
We need a great revival.
Yes.
Israel got it, but they always got it after a pretty tough period of time and disciplining.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, sir.
So looking here at the book of Acts chapter 3, and telling them and reminding them of that, and that they had actually gotten so degraded, and they weren't degraded in their own mind. They were highly moralistic, weren't they? But they didn't give glory to God.
Right.
And they had, haven't I said, and may I remind you that true Christianity places the highest glory to God than any other system.
Amen.
Muslims? Why? It's sufficient what they do with their filthy rags, what the Bible calls the filthy rags of their righteousness. They offer it to God. Say, here, take this. That's not very glorifying to God, is it?
No, not at all.
We say, nothing we have is adequate.
Amen.
Except the very righteousness of Christ himself.
Amen.
And that's what we are offering to God when we receive Christ.
Amen.
He redeems us.
Amen.
He pays the price of our sin. He gives us a new spirit.
Amen.
In connection with God. And God says, there's my son.
Ah.
I can accept him because of my son. I have nothing because I'm a sinner. So I say, Lord, there's nothing I can do. I have to depend entirely upon you. I Come into my life. Give me this gift of eternal life. And I'm not worthy. I'm here because of Him, of what He's done, and because of who He is. No other religious system even comes close to the reality of what we in our hearts know God is. Amen. We know, the Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There is instinctive knowledge that God places us in it, that we understand the principle of the Godhead, meaning we have intrinsically the idea that God is limitless,
amen,
omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent.
Amen. Amen.
That scripture that shows us that is just confirming something that God has given us in our instincts,
amen, in our hearts,
basically. And when we hear it, it rings a bell in the heart, right? And so, here's what he told. Here's what he said concerning the Holy One, that is the apostle. In verse 14 of chapter 3, he said, "You denied the Holy One and the just, desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name," the exercise of faith, which means believing.
Amen.
Faith is not the same as believing.
Right.
It is an instrument that allows us to believe.
Amen.
And is given to us by being willing to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That doesn't mean audibly gaining it. It means by any means that we have, by which we, the principles of that truth can be transferred to us. Hearing is like, I'm going to give that a hearing. That means I'm going to pay attention to it. That's truth. Are you with me? And God rewards us by installing the instrument of faith in us. Faith comes by hearing. It's a gift from God that enables us to see things that are not visible to our natural eyes.
Amen.
Do you think God's capable of that kind of technology? Well, it's necessary if we're going to be saved. But it says, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong." So he had healed a person, got an audience. That is, God had healed him. He's giving credit to God. Then he says, "And now, brethren, I wot," which means I know, "that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." Then he said, "But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of," what? Come on. Have you got it? He's got it up. Well, he can't sit there. All the prophets.
Amen.
You know, there's a passage in Revelation, it says the spirit of Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy. The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the spirit of all prophecy.
Yes.
What does that mean? Every prophet was driven by the Spirit of God with the primary objective of revealing and giving us the story and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who he was.
Amen.
That he was coming.
Yes.
That he would provide the redemption for all mankind. That's what it says. "But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer." Right? He has so fulfilled. Now, you ought to repent. That means give in to what God has placed upon your heart to do to please him. What does he want you to do to please him if you're a lost man? Put your trust in him. Being fully persuaded what God promised he'll do. Put your reliance upon him. That's what he wants you to do. And he will give you the gift of eternal life. Then it says, repent ye therefore, be converted, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It's coming. And then look a little bit further. It says here, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before, here he's jamming that down, isn't he? He's running it home to us. Which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. What does restitution mean? What's going on right now in the universe, physical universe, is polluted, right?
Right. Amen.
Restore. We're polluted.
Make new again.
Yeah. It's recreation.
Amen.
Recreation. A new order, a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, a new soul.
Amen, amen, amen. Yes.
Right? Well, when in the world? No wonder the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, you need a change of genetics. You need to be born again of your spirit.
Yes. Amen.
God looks upon the heart. He looks at the spirit to see whether he accepts us or not, not our flesh, right?
Amen.
But he said, whom the heaven must receive till the times of restitution of all things. So there's coming, and there was a, and it was known from all history.
Amen.
And I'll show you why. I know it says right here, the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken, what?
By the mouth of all
his holy prophets since the world began.
Amen.
Would that made Adam a prophet?
Yes.
By necessity, it says from the beginning, right? Adam was a prophet. God pulled Adam and Eve apart and told them about the redemption.
Amen.
Told them all about the coming Messiah.
Amen.
What God was going to do. They could have given you a better sermon than any Baptist has ever lived. Huh? On soteriology,
amen,
the coming Christ.
Amen.
They knew that. They started out when they knew God. They knew God right at the beginning.
Amen.
They recovered that knowledge through enlightenments over and over and over again,
amen,
throughout history.
Amen.
The coming of Christ at that time was just another enlightenment.
Amen.
Hmm? The establishment of the United States was another enlightenment.
Amen.
There were enlightenments throughout Europe, in the Middle East. Hmm? I tell you, I have young men ask me, well, it isn't right that all these people don't have a chance to hear the gospel. And I come back and I tell them, well, listen, did you know something? The development of populations is asymptotic. What does that mean? It goes slowly, but all of a sudden starts rising, just like a barrel of rotten apples. It'll go a long time, nice and fresh. One of them goes rotten, and the whole barrel goes bad, right? That's the way the earth fills up with the population. There's more people living today than lived all of history in graves. And walking around, picking their nose, scratching their back, whatever. And not only that, but there have been many enlightenments.
Amen.
Evidences of that would be like Job, and I like to use that.
Amen.
Job. Jonah. Jonah. He brought enlightenment. There was a revival that took place. What was he preaching? The God of the sun, God of the caves, the what? Jonah was a man who knew the God of Abraham and Jacob.
Isaac and Jacob.
Right?
Amen.
Now, did you ever think of it that way? That that was an enlightenment that brought a revival? In those days. And it wasn't a revival of the idols. I'm going to. Oh my goodness! Well, I'm going to summarize. I want you all to read this passage here in Job, and I'll close. Most of you have heard this so many times, but I want you to be. What chapter of Job is it that I'm looking for? I'm not doing this because I don't know. I just want to know, does this church adequately know about the dialogue of Job that demonstrates that he knew about the coming Savior and had not only known about his coming, but had taken advantage and been redeemed? Job chapter 18 or 19, I'm sorry. Well, when you get saved, you don't know exactly where anything is. You know pretty much where it's at. In verse 25, Job lived in very ancient times. In my opinion, he was of Uz. Uz was the grandson of Noah. They were the descendants of Noah through, by the way, the lineage of Shem. That was the same lineage of Abraham, right? Huh? That's the same lineage which the Christ was to come from. Right? Huh? And were they ignorant of the coming Christ? Well, here's what he said. He said, I know my Redeemer. You know, one bought him, paid the price, liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days. Latter, the term latter is used when they're talking about right near the end of time. Day upon the earth. I'll read that again. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What is that? Huh? That's the resurrection, isn't it? That's the redemption of his body, the hope of the resurrection. Amen. He had that. Yeah. Whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, not another, though my reins, meaning my feelings, be consumed. In other words, I'm going to die physically and I'm not going to feel anything, see anything or anything on this earth. But even though that happens, I'm going to see him.
Amen.
I'm going to rise. Again.
Amen.
Just like my Savior, his Redeemer. And of course, someone emphasized chapter 33, didn't they? You did? Okay. Well, we'll hit that real quick. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. That's a messenger, meaning someone bringing the message of God's righteousness. One among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. Then he is gracious unto him. Grace. God's grace. Deliver him from going down to the pit. That's hell. I have found a ransom. That's an atonement. A payment. For sin, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. That's the resurrection. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render under man unto man his righteousness. That's God's righteousness.
Amen. The Lord God's righteousness.
That's why we're saved.
Amen.
That's why we'll always be saved, because God's righteousness is never going to fail.
Amen.
And that's been given to us.
Yes.
By grace. He looked upon men, and many shall, and if any shall say, well, I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's being born again.
Amen.
And then he says, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. In other words, there's room at the cross for all.
Every single one of us.
To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living.
Amen.
The birth.
Yes.
Born again. The ancients knew, brethren, the problem that we have is the loss of godliness.
Amen.
The when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The message was there. The message was there. The message was there. It was not retained. It was given up on the basis that we lost respect for God. That's the key. We have to be a people who will continually respond to the what? God's given will. The urge that God puts in us to do his will. That comes from God. And we need to respond to that. We need to be responsive when God comes to us. If we don't, and that's the course of human history. And he's surely coming soon.
Amen.
I suppose Job thought that too. But the reason I say it is manyfold.
Amen.
So many of the prophecies are all coming together at the same time right now.
Yep.
It's never done that before in my lifetime. And as far as I know, it couldn't have technologically done it.
Mm-hmm.
Because what are some of the things of the last days that it says? Well, people are going to move about. Mobility of populations.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
That's been since only my grandmother. She didn't have, I'm 86. She didn't have general access to anything but horses.
Wow.
That's not long ago in the course of history. The mobility is asymptotic. It's rising like that. Technology there. Knowledge shall increase.
Amen.
I put together about 7 different things that are all coming together that satisfies the principles of the end of time that God has prophesied, has indicated through his word.
Yeah.
And also I've added one other thing lately, and that is that there seems to be a general preoccupation and agreement among just about every preacher I hit, turn the radio on, listen to, or watch on anywhere, they're pretty well all of a mind that we're coming down to the end. Be a good time to for a great enlightenment right in this congregation, right here. We're going to get prepared for our communion here in in November here, and get everything set. Get your heart set. Get your mind set to give in to God.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.